Well, we're about to commence with our study of the nature of God. But as it turns out, before you start studying God's nature, we have to think a little bit about why do we study the nature of God? And it turns out the answer to that question has changed over history. But let's begin kind of at the beginning. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And then the curse comes. Now, let's think about, as I read that section, what did the serpent say about God? What did Satan tell Eve about the nature of God in this temptation? John.
He's holding out on you.
He's holding out on you. Not a very nice thing to do. Oh, we have another. Okay, she said, "He lied to you." And then we have a third answer here.
God knows good from evil.
God knows good from evil. What else do we see about God? Or what Satan says about God? John.
That if they eat of the fruit, they will be like God.
They eat of the fruit, they will be like God. And you notice, he also asserts that God knows this and clearly does not wish it to happen. So if we think about the God that is portrayed by Satan, he's a liar. He doesn't desire what's best for you. He wants you to not have something that he has. Apparently, he's an insecure God who's worried about his own supremacy of position. Not very attractive. Now, why did the woman choose to believe Satan rather than choosing to believe God who had given the command? I mean, you had two choices. You could say, "I will believe God is right, that he's giving this command for my good," or "I can believe that the serpent is right and that he's doing it for his security." Why does she choose to believe him? What motivates her? John.
In a way, he gives an explanation where God does not. So he provides an argument, whereas God doesn't really give a reason for why he's saying. He just says, do this, don't do this. But Satan actually gives a reason, so I think she's taking his perspective more seriously, let's say.
Okay. Everybody understood that answer? So Satan, or the serpent, has a motive. He attributes motives to God. He says things. God just gives the command.
I would propose that there's a third option for Eve. She could have said, let me consult with God.
Ah, and she didn't do that, did she?
My simplistic answer is she believed whoever she heard last, most recently. And that's kind of a human tendency, I think.
I may have the last word on this one. It says in verse 6 that the woman saw that the tree was good for food, delicious or something, nutritious. It was a delight to the eyes. So the tree and the fruit was very beautiful. And the tree was to be desired to make one wise, which is what Satan had said. So she believed him.
Okay, so she believed Satan, and if he was right, there would be benefit, and the appearance of the fruit looked like something that was attractive. So it's not like she had to, well, no, if you go ahead and stick your hand in the tar barrel with all the dirt in it, you'll be better off. It wasn't that kind of thing. It was something that seemed like fun to do.
Prior to the fall of man, human has the moral will, and within the covenant of creation, they are under probationary period where God put a test whether they will pass this probationary period. So before the fall, we have the moral will to make our own decision, which is a gift of God. But after the fall, we don't have the will to decide whether we will accept God or not for salvation.
Or you might say we've already decided. We picked against
him. We picked against. That's right.
Okay, and
I have the assumption that Eve didn't have like a very good theology at the moment that she was talking with the serpent, because she added that they couldn't even touch the tree. Mm-hmm. So probably she has some misinformation. So she was not clear about what God said.
Mm-hmm.
And then she decided according to the last information she got.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it looks like she tried to put a fence around the law, didn't she, like the Pharisees did. By the way, a lesson. Now, there's been people over there that have had their hands up, but John doesn't see them. So if you have no reason, you could come up and sit here, and you'd be much closer to the front. You'd get ahead of these guys.
I saw what she was talking about when she said about, then the woman saw that the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable. Something about all of that says that she was forgetting what God had said. And just thinking about from her own perspective, if I'm correct. And so
she's looking at it from her point of view.
Exactly, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's not being what God had said.
Mm-hmm.
Not having listened and really thought about it So we better know and understand who he is if we are his children.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you can see she had several motives. What she wanted, what she saw, and lies about God that she believed. That's kind of what went together into causing her to make this wrong decision. But integral in this wrong decision was a fundamental misunderstanding of God's nature because she accepted a lie. So understanding God's nature is pretty important, especially if you get it wrong. It's very important. And in fact, the world has gotten it wrong for a long period of time and continues to get it wrong, both because mankind's nature has changed. In other words, through the fall, we've already changed into rejecting God, so we're already inclined to believe evil things about him. Believe wrong things about him. And we see that in some New Testament passages. I'm going to read you Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. And therefore God gave them over. There's more. But it's again, you're getting a picture of the judgment that starts out. I mean, the very fact that people can't choose God now because they don't want to choose God. It's not like they're saying, oh, I wish I could love God. It's more, I don't want to love God. I don't want him around. Kind of like when Adam and Eve hid in the garden. People have now become people who have rejected the one who is their only way to fulfillment. And instead, they worship something else. Now, that something else is to a considerable degree themselves. In other words, what Eve wanted was to be like God and have wisdom like God. And she perceived that she could somehow there be her own God. And apparently the fruit was going to give her the magic power to do so. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about this issue again, starting in verse 18. For the message of the cross, now we're jumping to talking about something else that God has taught them and knows and wants them to understand, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, For the foolishness of God is wiser than men's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than men's strength. So, we see right from the beginning, humans took a wrong turn. And that wrong turn still runs the way we naturally think about things. And, you know, sometimes you think, well, these people couldn't be so rational, but this is a nut case. It's clear God exists. It's clear things are not the way we say they are. But we as humans have three terrible problems when we think about God, naturally. First off, we want to be God. That makes us not so excited about making God the one we worship and having him high above us. So we're not real eager to say, oh yeah, he's wonderful compared to me. The second natural thing is we live in a world where that foolishness is the ideology of the day. Remember when we talked about Revelation, every society is ruled by beasts, by those who are controlled by Satan's ideas. Now, they don't think that. Don't get me wrong. The people that rule are not necessarily saying, I'm ruling in the name of Satan. They're just saying, I'm the boss, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and they have a lot of ideas that come from Satan, but they don't recognize them as coming from Satan. They think they're going to be the lords. Kind of like the sermon today actually was kind of on our subject to a certain degree. Most of you probably haven't heard it yet, but there was a lot in common about how great God is. But it's not necessarily natural for men to do that because we live in a world where everybody says something else. You know, if you grow up and you didn't hear the gospel, you will be trained in a whole series of lies and nothing else. That's all you've heard is various lies. And those lies are an integral part of our culture. They're an integral part of every culture. Now, the lies may be different in different cultures, but they'll all be full of lies. I was thinking about American culture. Actually, it's much easier to think about other cultures and how they have these strange ideas than it is about our own strange ideas. But we have some very strong ideas that we tend to believe. Because our culture is full of very strange ideas, but they're ideas that didn't come from God. There. Sometimes I can't even find the page I'm looking at, and it's right on the back of the last page. But think of our culture and what we were taught. You've got things like evolution. Oh, we know God didn't create the world. We could naturally evolve. That's proven scientific fact, right? Well, it is true that we see genes migrate and it can be adjusted by environmental things. And there's a tendency for genes that are dysfunctional, those beings to die out, and for those whose genes work well, to multiply. That's true. But whether or not that means, for example, there used to be this primeval ocean several billion years ago, and organic chemicals came to be in it, and one day lightning struck the organic chemicals, and it turned into life. And from there, it just came right out to humans. They'd never been able to reproduce that in a lab. And there's not even one theory about what had happened. There's competing theories, which doesn't sound nearly so solid to me as everybody seems to think it is in the culture. Well, we've got other ideas, too. We've got ideas about free will. We all think we have free will. But we've already chosen. We have preferences. Yeah, there's things I want. I have free will in that sense. It's just that I've wanted the wrong things and they're not going to fulfill me. So I have the same free will a drug addict who wants that next fix of heroin has free will. It's not, yeah, it's free will, but it's not exactly free will that you can trust in. It's not like John Locke's view of free will, where we're all made with a tabula rasa, a clean slate, and we all write on the slate. And that's what makes us who we are. That's what makes us human, which is kind of what he's saying is, what makes us human is our sin. Or the poem Invictus, with people like, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. In other words, I'm God. Now, you would think common sense would tell you, well, if I'm the master of my fate and I'm the captain of my soul and I'm so wonderful and I'm God, how come I'm unhappy at times? How come, in fact, my life isn't wonderful? Certain amounts of common sense has to be suppressed. But when you're growing up, you're going to just accept certain kinds of ideas. And we also have the problem that we walk by sight and not by faith. In other words, we see certain things. There's certain truths because of the fall that you see in the world, and that misleads us because that's what we see, that's what's in our face, that's what's happening now. So it does look like the most successful people in the world are people who are successful in the world. I used to have a friend that used to say, not a friend, he was actually a work colleague, he who dies with the most toys wins. And I always thought to myself, and I think I actually said it, but it wasn't a good thing to say from his point of view, when you're dead, who cares who won? So that didn't seem like a very smart idea. But our senses mislead us. We see things that aren't really exactly the truth because we're not seeing God. We're seeing what the world's doing and how it's operating. And therefore, we will be misled into walking by sight. All of which means we are not very good at thinking about who is God on our own. So we all start out with completely wrong views, which is kind of disappointing. When you think about that, you know, not only am I stupid, but I'm completely fixed on things that are stupid ideas. And that's the whole structure of my thought. Now, if someone had told me that when I was 18, it would not have been a welcome comment. You know, you're an idiot, and you're surrounded by idiots, and you're never going to learn anything from them. What? No wonder the gospel has some trouble among certain people. They don't like that. And actually, I don't recommend that being the way you do evangelism. But you might say, well, but I'm already a Christian. I have the Spirit. So why is it so important I study the nature of God? Let me tell you why it's not important. Once upon a time, like when Thomas Aquinas wrote, for example, and he wrote a big section on the nature of God. In fact, if you look at A.W. Tozer's little book on the nature of God, he just took Aquinas' stuff, threw out all the Greek philosophy, all the big words, made it readable and understandable, and took it right out of Aquinas. And in those days, just understanding that stuff was viewed as the mark of a truly educated European member of the church. In other words, your purpose was, if you were going to be a scholarly person or a teacher in the church, you had to understand this subject. It reminds me a little bit about the passage in 1 Corinthians when Paul talks about knowledge puffs up. If you just study the character of God so you can be erudite and wow other Christians with your knowledge, that's not much valuable. But things changed. All of a sudden the Reformation occurred, which is a kind of super revival that occurred, where people began to think very differently. And theologians and preachers said, which, by the way, in the Reformation, theologians and preachers were often the same thing. Like Calvin and Luther were preachers before they were. And in fact, that beautiful collection of Calvin's commentaries that I have at home that I like, somebody else wrote it down after he died. He didn't write it down. He did write down the Institutes with help from other people. But they said, no, the reason you study the nature of God is so you can change your Christian life. It's going to change how you live and how you think and what your heart affections are. And so you need to study this because it's a critical subject in terms of Christian living. And in fact, I've got a... Karen left me a biography of Calvin at home that she had bought, where he talks about the fact that Calvin in particular really focused on this. Because he wrote more systematically than Luther, he dealt with certain subjects like that and said, now look, if you've been trained in the medieval tradition, this doesn't seem very important to you, but it is actually very important, but it's important in changing how you live, which is the way we think of it now. So if you read J.I. Packer, Knowing God, he spends about as much time thinking of the implications of knowing what God is like as he does talking about God's nature. And he warns us that if all you do is learn God's nature and that's it, it's just a piece of knowledge, like I've learned arithmetic and gradually forgotten it. Or not arithmetic, but other math. Then, although with my hand calculator, I'm not very good at long division anymore, but yeah, go ahead. Give John a little exercise here.
So, did Eve not know God?
Did Eve not know God? That's a good question. Eve was in a state in which she had a choice to make, as did Adam, where in that original state, sometimes it's called, the Roman Catholics call it innocence, evangelicals call it provisional righteousness. They originally related to God, but they didn't really understand God. Otherwise, they wouldn't have believed Satan's lies. But they had the ability, had they stayed with God, to gradually actually know exactly what he was like in a very intimate way. So what Eve did was, she prematurely chose to make a decision about what God was like and base her whole existence on that answer without knowing him well enough to really know what he would have said. It's like someone, in the discussion, somebody mentioned the idea that she didn't bother to ask Eve and she didn't bother to ask God what he thought of this. So there's a certain sense in which she impatiently rushed to the judgment because of her desires, because she wanted to be like God, rather than getting to know God in the proper way. So the answer is she provisionally knew God correctly, but not fully. And after she was done and had gained kind of the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of Satan, she lost her knowledge of God and had a strong investment in twisting what his nature was. So she went from kind of a... state of limited knowledge to a state of choosing an error that prohibited her from ever knowing what God was like until the cross and the Spirit comes, or God revealed himself. Now, we as Christians do have good reasons to care about knowing God. There's a reason. One of the things I use when I teach class on the nature of God is I have a topical Bible. Now, most subjects, when I get into my topical Bible, I can go through it in a couple pages, I'm done. But with the nature of God, it's like page of these are big double-spaced, small print things. I have to read them with a magnifying glass. And there's page after page after page after page, and it just goes on and on and on and on and on. A huge percentage of the Bible is about God's nature. And there's a reason why God made that the subject that has more material in it than any other. It's because it's so important. And it is highly distorting if you have a wrong view of God. And Christians can have a wrong view of God. So let's think about some of the reasons why it's so important to have a right view of God, some of the aspects of our faith. If you don't have a right view of God, John.
Just as a precursor to that, what are the things that we should know about God?
What are the things that we do know about God?
No, what should we know? So we don't know what we need to know, but what if we don't know anything else, what is it about God that we should know?
That's what takes 150 pages of my topical Bible to tell us.
So we have limited opportunity, so presumably we're not going to know everything there is to know about God. So there are some things that I'm assuming are essential that we know now.
There's some things that we know to be Christians, per se. There's other things that are going to help us be better Christians as we know them. It is true. By the way, I forgot to mention the topic of my class. I think Ken announced it. God is better than we think, or God is greater than we think, is the thesis I'm going to be putting forth. And I beg your pardon?
If we hear about Jesus, and if we hear correctly, we have faith, and we don't need to know as much because we have the faith, because we've seen what Jesus did on the cross to save us from our sins. So, okay. To me, that's enough.
Okay. Well, we missed a little of what your answer was, but I think you've re-articulated it for us. This is a big deal. And since I wanted somebody to ask that question, I'm very pleased.
You know, we can know God because, you know, theologians has this category of the attributes of God, which is communicable and incommunicable, both can be learned from the Scripture. The Genesis 3 that I'm so intrigued is that the nature of God is so clear, but we need also to understand the nature of human or man generically. The thing that intrigued me here is that before Eve ate the fruit that was forbidden, they were in the nature prior to the fall, and therefore the way I see this, they exercise what God gave us, our moral will. And even this moral will after the fall were, you know, polluted or contaminated by sin. And therefore, we cannot, even at this time, we cannot, make a good moral decision unless we have the Word of God guided and teaches us, which the Holy Spirit also teaches us. Mm-hmm. So the way I see it, Genesis 3 is, and prior to the fall, is we need to understand as well the nature of God and the nature of man. And we can know God, and there's a lot of book on knowing God, And the scripture clearly teaches that we can know God, which theologians called the communicable attributes of God and the incommunicable attribute of God. So clearly taught in the scripture.
Yeah, we're going to be... That's a complicated statement. Let me respond to them. In the case of systematic theology textbooks, normally the first chapter is on the nature of God, and the second chapter is called anthropology, which is what men are like in their general overall nature. We call it anthropology instead of psychology because we're not trying to deal so much with the differences between humans, but what we all have in common as sinful, fallen humans. And really, you could just call that the anthropology of sin, as opposed to the anthropology of man. We'll talk about that issue some later. But it's clear that we start out with a wrong view of God, and without God's Spirit helping us through Scripture and in our hearts, we're not going to get it any better. Yeah.
So was the capacity for sin there before the fall? The capacity for sin, was it there before the fall?
Yes. Oh boy. Now I get to contradict a whole bunch of theologians no matter what I say. Let me just say this is a disputed issue. I'm not going to, so this tells you I'm not going to answer it because I can't, especially since I'm now 2 minutes and 22 seconds late. So let me just say different people give different answers to that question. This person says, yes, it was, but don't make me bet my salvation on my answer. There's some questions where I have a guess, or let's say I have my best guess, but that's what it still is, my best guess. It's kind of like back when I was investing in the stock market. I think this stock's going to go up, and if I was right enough of the time, I got to keep doing it. So I'm gonna stop now. I know that there's nothing more fun than asking a question that people are going to talk about a lot 4 minutes before the end of class. But we will continue with this next week. Oh, I'm sorry, 2 weeks from now. Yeah, by that time you'll have all forgotten anyhow. That way I can totally contradict myself if I want to. Gracious Lord, we glorify your name and honor you. You're better than we imagine, better than we deserve. And as Josh said, we are precious to you, and you have suffered that we might live. May your name be glorified. Amen.